Amen, amen. Hi, everyone. Hello, hello. So when I knew that I was going to be preaching today, you know, we have our elders meetings and we, you know, do the calendar until the next time we're going to meet. So, you know, I know pretty far in advance kind of what days are my days. And I started talking to the Lord about what did he want to say and what did he want to say through me. And so I really started thinking about Ecclesiastes 3. You know, there's a time for everything. And so this was just kind of brewing. It's just kind of like stirring. And you know, God is so cool. Because once he starts talking to you, you start seeing it like everywhere, right? It's like when you get a car or something and all of a sudden you see all the other cars on the road that are your thing. Like you're just heightened to see. And so I started looking at this Ecclesiastes 3, and then Ron and I just went with Casey and Al to Texas, to Glory of Zion, for their Head of the Year conference, which was amazing. I would just like to say if you have any inclination, going to Corinth and going to Glory of Zion would be an excellent use of your time and your resources. Ron and I spent 5 days just kind of wandering around in a God daze. And Casey and Al kept going, are you okay? What's going on? How are you feeling? What's the Lord telling you? And we're like, we're just overwhelmed. Ron kept like disappearing to go play piano someplace. And Casey would be like, oh, let me introduce you to more people. And I'm like, I just need to sit here for a couple minutes and just kind of process. And so it was fantastic. But we went there and they were talking about, you know, we just passed, you know, the start of the Jewish New Year. Have a great year, you know? And so they were talking about what this year was going to be. And they said, oh, it's the year of birthing. And I went, a time to be born, you know? And it was just, and so they're talking about that. I'm like, oh, God, okay. And I was looking back through some prophetic words that I've been given in the past, and it was all this stuff that was just echoing the whole thing. And I'm just like, God, you're cool, you know? You're just cool. Like, if you haven't had those experiences with the Lord, just ask him for them. Because he is happy to talk to you. You know, like, he's happy to highlight scriptures to you. And, like, you see something when you're driving. And sometimes, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but sometimes someone's telling you about what the Lord's been telling to them. And it's just, like, confusing. Because you can tell the Lord is, like, all over them. And they're like, and then I saw a stop sign. And you're like, okay. But the Lord was doing something for them in the midst of that. And I know there's stuff that he's done for me or he's spoken to me. And it's just like that same thing where you're like, I'm telling somebody else and they're like, okay. And I'm like, but do you get it? He loves me. And they're like, yes, yes. But the Lord does that. And he speaks to you in your language and he speaks to you the way that you want to be heard. Oh, baby. Poor Rowan. And so tonight I'm talking about a time for birthing. Okay? And so God's timing is important. You know, sometimes we get like weirded out by that. Like when people talk about, oh, this is a time for this, or this is a year for this, or this is a season of this. It's time for the breakthrough. It's time for revival. Now is the time of harvest. And you're like, but how do you know? Like, really? Like, really? Is it really that important? You know, I've said this before. I did not grow up with a church that did the Jewish feasts or, like, the Jewish days. One of the worship leaders was really into the Messianic Jewish stuff, and so we'd have the songs and the people dancing, like, one Sunday out of every 6 to 8. But we didn't really talk about Rosh Hashanah or the, you know, the months of the year. And so we moved here. I had come to Shepherd's Heart once before we moved here. And that was because Al was talking to Ron about working at the church. And so I came and, you know, met Al and Casey and came to the church and everything. So we get here. And we get here on the Feast of Tabernacles. So we literally pull into Rochester, drop our kids off at our friend's house. My mom and my aunt come to take care of them. I bought a new outfit because all my stuff was packed, got changed in the bathroom at the store, and we came to Braddock's Bay. And for those of you who have been to the Feast of Tabernacles celebration before, which is also a lot of fun, is, you know, Al's talking about the year and the months, and so I walk into this, and I'm like, okay, like, God is obviously on this, but I don't know why, right? And so we've been here for, this will be our second year when we hit the Feast of Tabernacles again. And so the last 2 years have been really a journey of learning about the feasts and why do we celebrate them and why do we even care about the months, you know, and all these different things. And, you know, when I read the Bible, it's so clear. You know, God's like, oh, they're going to come up to Jerusalem in the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's talking about after Jesus comes back that we're celebrating this stuff. So it's kind of key because you're like, oh, wait, this stuff doesn't go away. You know, God is doing something with these seasons that he intends to continue doing into forever. And so when you look at it from that perspective, like, hey, there's something here that the Lord wants us to enter into, you start to go, hmm, maybe I should look at this. Maybe I should kind of figure this thing out. And so can you be a Christian and not know any of that stuff? Yes. Okay. So when I was thinking about timing and about seasons, I was thinking about my neighbor next door. He has an excellent yard. Okay. We bought this house at the end of March. And so then we were preparing in April. We moved in at the end of the month. And all over that month, like every time I would come to the house, you know, he'd be out puttering in his yard. You know, he's painting the lawn furniture. He's like switching the stuff around. He's got like three little ponds with like goldfish and like fountains out there. He's got like a seating area. Like our yards are narrow, but they're deep. And so he's got like benches, wind chime, birdhouse, fire pit in the back, tent thing with a couch. Like he has maximized his space, right? And so this whole spring into the very beginning of the summer, he was just making this space amazing and beautiful and glorious. And I like look at his yard and I've told my mom and I've told Ron this. I'm like, I'm just stealing that whole design next year. Like we're not doing the fountains and I'm going to have a kids play area here, but the whole rest, we're just taking that, you know? And so, but there was a right time for him to prepare that yard, right? Like, let's just imagine, if you will, that it was December 15th, and my neighbor, his name is Daryl, was out there, like, painting his patio furniture and, like, digging out the pond and all that stuff, and it was December 15th in Rochester, New York. Would you not think that the man was crazy? Right? You're like, there's going to be a blizzard in, like, half a minute. Your goldfish are going to freeze. You're not going to want to be out in your patio. You're not even going to be able to see the tent. The snow is going to be so high. Right? Like, there is an appropriate time for him to do this thing to enjoy the summer. And there is an inappropriate time. And it's the same thing with us. Could he have enjoyed the summer without having this glorious yard and this glorious preparation? Yes. I mean, we don't have that glorious yard this year, and we enjoyed our summer, right? But he was able to do so much more and have so much more fruitfulness with his summer because of the work that he had put in at the right time, right? And so that's like us with the Lord. He has a season, and he has a time. And when we know what season is coming, we can enter into it fully in a way that we can't if we don't prepare. Like, it's going to happen, whether you're ready for it or not. Just like winter in Rochester is going to happen, whether you're ready or not. The snow will come. You know, we might get to, like, December 26th, and you're like, oh, maybe we dodged a bullet this year. But no, it will come, right? And so there are things we can do as we step into each season that makes it better for us. Right? And the Lord gives us signs and he gives us things so we can be ready and we can fully enter in. Does that make sense? You guys all with me? Okay. Another side note about Texas and Gloria Zion. Chuck Pierce, when he preaches, he asks for talkbacks, like, a lot. Like, he's like, turn to your neighbor and say this, you know, put your hands up and do that, you know, do this, wave it, wave the glory, you know. And, God gives different cultures different ways to celebrate him. And so I say this in love. And so, Ron, that tends to be a really traditional Black church kind of thing. Like, the turn to your neighbor, say this, do this. And I was like, I leaned over to Ron at one point, and I was like, he asks for talkbacks more than, like, a Black preacher. Like, I was, like, really surprised, because I've never been in a church that wasn't predominantly Black that did that many talkbacks and stuff. And they're really vocal, which I love. And so I'm not really that kind of preacher, but I do tend to be a mimic. And so I find myself resisting the urge to be like, turn to your neighbor. And so, because that's not the way I preach. But when I was just like, are you with me? That just flashed into my mind. And so I thought I would share that with you. You know those, like, intrusive thoughts where you're thinking, you're like, what if I just did this right now? And no one else would know how out of character that is for me. But now you would, now you know. What? preach. Okay, one more funny thing. I'm sorry. It's all in there. We spent 4 years at the International Opera in Kansas City. And they have what they call the African American Forerunner Alliance, because they're like, God has given something to Black Americans that furthers the worship movement and the prayer movement that we want to enter into. So they have a specific conference every year called Stand, where they really speak into that. And so the demographics on the base kind of shift for that weekend, right? And so I'm there at a Saturday night service, and there is quite a number more people who come from the traditional Black church and the, you know, preach, preacher, say it background than there normally would be. And so Mike Bickle is preaching, and they're talking back, you know, so they're like, say it, yes, amen, right? And so it feels good when you do that, just so you know, like, it feels good when you affirm what God is saying, that he's saying something, that's why people do it, because it feels good to agree with the Lord. And so because, you know, there's people around doing it, and because I know it feels good, I'm a little bit more vocal than I normally would be. And there's these two guys who are not Black across the aisle from me, and they're, like, looking around like, okay, like, oh, they're saying stuff, right? And so they decide that they're going to engage in this cultural expression, but obviously this is their first experience with it. So while everyone else is like, amen, say it, preach it, and like with the hankies, they enter in, and they're entering in goes, that's real rad. Awesome. Rad. Awesome. And I am across the aisle, and I am just like, but I loved it. Like, it was so cool. But if you know the traditional Black church talk back, rad is not normally a word that you would hear engaged in that. But I love that, and I think it's cool. Like, that if you are in a different culture expression, that you enter in with whatever you have, and it doesn't matter if it, like, matches. Because I was like, they are in this. And that is so cool that they stepped in, and they stepped in with their vocabulary. But I was also, like, chuckling on the side. So go to Ecclesiastes 3 as you're laughing. I was just reading through the transcript of my commissioning service, and I got to the chunk where I was trying to blow the shofar, which, if you guys were not here for that, it did not go well. It sounded like a antelope with asthma, maybe. And so, and it's like, Valerie attempts to blow the shofar. And then it has, like, what Al says. And then it's like, Valerie attempts again. I was like, Valerie laughs and laughs. And I was just like tickled while I was reading it. So Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So we have in this chunk of scripture this idea that there is an appropriate moment for things. Right? There's an appropriate time. There's an appropriate moment. So it starts out in verse 1 with, to everything there is a season. And because I'm me, I looked that up. And the verse, the word for season is the Hebrew word zaman. Season, a set time, an appointed occasion. And that phrasing, appointed occasion, kind of like, appointed occasion, it kind of jumped out to me. And so appointed means fixed, set, established, decreed, ordained, constituted, allotted. It also means furnished or equipped with the things necessary. And decreed means established in purpose. An occasion means something distinct from the ordinary course or regular order of things. And so right in the beginning, it says, to everything there is a season. So to everything, there is a distinct moment that is established in purpose for that thing to happen. Okay? And everything in the Hebrew means everything, right? Okay? So it says, to everything there is a season and a time. So I'm like, okay, why are we repeating that? Like, if we already said season, why do we also need to say time, right? So and a time, Hebrew word eth, it means a particular portion or duration, a proper time. And so proper, peculiar, naturally or essentially belonging to a person or thing, not common, particularly suited to. So for everything, there is a distinct moment that is established in purpose and a portion that it is particularly suited to. There is a distinct moment, distinct season, a distinct duration of time that is set out for things to happen, both in the earth and in your life. Okay? While we were in Texas, Robert Heidler, one of the teachers there, said, if you try to do the same thing in every season, you can miss God's blessing. Okay? And in Amos, in Amos chapter 3, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. You know, and not so much in this church, but in the body of Christ in general, people can be scared of the idea of prophecy. Because they're like, well, we have the Bible. What else do we need? You know? But even just when you're reading and the Lord goes, hey, that verse right there, that's prophecy, right? The Lord is speaking to you at that moment. And the Lord gives us prophecy. He highlights things to us because we need it, right? We go through things and we need it. It's like the whole book of Revelation. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And it's because if we enter into that time and we don't know what's going on, then we're going to be offended with God. He gives us that so that we're ready, so that our hearts are ready. So when chaos and war and famine and this intense period of time happens that has never happened before on the earth, that those of us who know God's voice go, okay, we know what's happening. We're here. We know what's happening. We're okay. You know, it's like the Israelites' Passover, right? They knew, okay, the angel of death is coming. This is what the Lord has said to protect ourselves from it. So the angel comes. They hear weeping and wailing all through the land of Egypt. But while their heart may be stirred up, they don't have to be scared, because they knew what was happening.
Right?
And so that's the purpose of prophecy in our lives, is God goes, hey, this is going to happen, but don't be scared. And sometimes it's something big, and sometimes it's not. Like, I was thinking through some of the different things in my life that God has highlighted to me that I've needed. And so, like, one of the first ones was 1 Timothy 4:12. It's the verse, do not let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers, you know, in love and conduct and faith and purity. Okay. And God highlighted that verse to me because people were going to despise my youth when I spoke, when I said things that the Lord was saying, you know? And so I had this verse from the Lord that's like, hey, don't worry about it, but be an example and do these things.
Right.
So when that starts happening, when I started getting backlash, you know, like, hey, you're just a teenager. What do you know anyway? You know? I had this from the Lord. Like, oh, Paul told Timothy that. You know, it happens, but the Lord is with me, and I can still be an example, right? Another verse was in 1 Thessalonians 2, and it's Paul, he's talking to the Thessalonians. He's like, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become dear to us. And the Lord highlighted that to me in a very real way when I was 18. And that was when I knew that I was going to spend the bulk of my ministry life in Rochester. He said, that is going to be what you say about Rochester, that we are that you were tender as a nursing mother to their children, that you longed for them and you imparted not only the work of the ministry, but your life there, right? And so that has been like a tentpole verse for me. And then we go to Texas, and we had a couple, you know, personal prophetic words, and they're all like, you are a mother. Don't be afraid. You're a mother, you know? Hey, you're a mother. The Lord is calling you to mother some ladies. And then I look at, like, my prophetic presbytery and like the, you know, and some things back from like 2007. And it's like, you're a mom. You've just, you know what I mean? And I say, oh, wait, the Lord's been saying that to me for like 20 years. You know? And the other side of it is people going, don't be afraid. You're a mom. Don't be afraid. You know? And so I'm like, well, I probably need to deal with that. If everyone's all up in my business, like, don't be afraid that maybe there's something in there that I need to deal with. Right? And a third thing is that, you know, I'm a word person, so normally I hear words from the Lord. Normally God highlights words to me. You know, I hear that kind of voice, not the audible voice of the Lord, but, you know, I hear it. Sometimes I dream. The only open kind of vision that I've ever had to date was about a sin that I was struggling with and had been struggling with for a while. And the Lord gave me a vision that promised me that if I were to stand against this thing, that he would be with me. That there would be blows that I would take, but that the Lord would intervene before it did me harm. And given that this was something I was struggling with, that was a very real promise from the Lord. It took me a while to figure out what God was saying. When I finally was like, hey, Lord, what does this mean? He told me like right away. And then I was like, why didn't you tell me that before? And he was like, I was waiting for you to ask. I was like, oh, well, you know, but God gave me a vision because I was struggling, and it gave me strength to persevere. So sometimes people are like, oh, I want an angel to come to me. And I'm like, really? Do you really want to see an angel? Because if God thinks you need an angel to declare this to you, it means it's going to be real hard. You know what I mean? And you need an angel, like, but the angel appeared, like, the angel came to Mary, right? In a culture where having a child out of wedlock got you stoned, right? Like, that's the kind of thing God's given you angels for, so she could, like, hold firm in the face of imminent death,
right?
And so, you know, sometimes people are like, I just want an angel, and I'm like, I feel like maybe I'm good. Like, I could wait till heaven, you know? And so, but all that to say is that there's a time, there's a season, and God highlights so we can be ready for it. Okay? So, to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And then verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time for birth. Okay? I was reading a book, A Time to Advance, and it says, revelation comes in a moment in time, but the way you commit to revelation determines how the power of that revelation works or doesn't work. When God illumines something to you, a response to what he has shown you is required. If you don't commit to God's purpose, the one he illuminated to you won't manifest. There is a time, and when that time is revealed to you, you're responsible for it. You have to commit, okay? It's just like being pregnant. Once you know you're pregnant, you are responsible for that information. There is no going back from that moment. Things change. Even if you choose not to carry the baby to term, or even if something happens and makes it impossible for you to carry the baby to term, you are never the same. But you are responsible for the way you steward that information because it has implications. You know, when I was pregnant with Zoe, you know, it's my first baby, so I'm like looking through the list of all the stuff, and I'm like, oh, no more sushi, right? Like all this kind of stuff, and you're like, okay, only this much caffeine, or maybe no caffeine at all, or this, and these stretches, and you know, you're trying to get ready, right? You got to do all these things. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna have a baby, like. Breathing is important. So like, how do you breathe? And like, you got all these plans to make, okay? You are responsible for how you steward the information once you know it, right? And there's these seasons, just continuing on with the idea of birth or just any season, that are transitionary and redemptive, right? Like, there's moments and seasons where you transition and nothing's the same, right? And redemptive in the sense that there are times and circumstances in your life, both physically and spiritually, where it works out and changes something in you.
Yeah.
Hopefully for the better. God's purpose is for it to be the better. Like in my life, some of those redemptive seasons, physically and naturally, but when I got married, you know, I got married a week after I turned 22, and I had to learn to die to myself real quick. You know, and marriage isn't the only way you learn to die to yourself, but that was what God used in my life. And my process of becoming one with my husband at the age of 22 looked completely different than my best friend who got married in her mid-30s. You know, like by the time she got married, she owned a house, she had her own retirement account, she, you know what I mean? She'd been in her career for 10 plus years. And so her process of becoming one looked completely different than my process, but the Lord used it to change us both for the better and to deal with stuff in our own lives. Having babies was another one of those. You know, I had a baby and everything was different suddenly, right? I remember really clearly being pregnant with Zoe, and Ron and I were walking through Target. I don't know why we were in Target. I don't think you really need a reason to be in Target, but we were there. And I remember I had a contraction. And I went, okay. And it was July 3rd, and Zoe was due, her due date was July 5th. So, you know, a contraction 2 days before your due date, you're like, ooh, this could be serious business, right? And we're walking around for a while, and I have another one. And I'm like, Ron, this might be it. Like, I'm not having the baby right now, but like, this could be the last night that we don't have children. You know, like this could be it. So we went out for pizza, you know, because we were like, we need to do something, but I wasn't up for much. And so we had our, you know, our last child-free date at Pontillo's. And so, but there was this very real recognition that we're going to step into something new, that no matter what happens, everything's going to change, right? And that's what this season is with the Lord, right? Where this is a season, a year of giving birth. You know, it's 57, 79, and you know, it's like the nine, Al does the whole like PowerPoint presentation, you know, and so it has like the Hebrew letter tet, and it looks like a womb, like it looks like a pregnant belly, right? And this is a year where the things that God has promised or that you've been pregnant with are going to come to pass, right? That this is a year where the things that God has said, hey, it's coming, get ready, are actually going to happen. You know, in much the same way that you're pregnant and there's like time, and then the baby comes. Where in the last days before the baby of whatever God's promised you is coming. And so I wanted to talk about how you prepare to have a baby, you know, for lack of a better word. You know, I know some people are going to be like, I don't want to talk about babies, but here we go. Okay. So, one of the first things they tell you when you're in birth is to take it one step at a time. Take it one contraction at a time. You know, you just gotta, don't look ahead to where it's going. Don't worry about how long it's gonna take. Just take it one moment at a time. And we have to remember that with the Lord. That there's a season and that there's an appointed moment, right? And up until that moment, we just take what comes. We don't have to rush and try to jump past all the other things. You know, just take each step as it comes. You know that it's coming before the Lord. And just each moment, just know it's getting closer. But you don't have to wish away where you're at for what's coming. You know, like so many people like, you know, especially when it's like your first baby. Like they hit the first contraction and they're at the hospital. And the nurse is like, yeah, go home. You do not need to be here right now. Go home, you know? And so many times you just feel like you're waiting. But there's glory in that. Because in the physical, contractions prepare your body to be able to do it. All the muscles stretch and move and everything so that the baby's in the right position. Same thing spiritually. If we rush and try to give birth before it's supposed to happen, we run the risk of damaging or killing that which the Lord gave us to steward.
Yes, that's right.
You can't rush it. And so, I love you. And so, you know, that waiting time is necessary. There's things in my life where if I had gotten them earlier, I would have screwed it up. Right? Like it would have been just a mess. Like, I was not ready for that, you know? And so that waiting time, that time of pressure and stuff, is preparing you for what's going to come. And if we try to jump past it, we won't be ready. We won't be ready, and nothing else will be ready. And trying to bring it in early, like I said, can damage or kill that which the Lord gave you to steward. Second thing. Relax into the pressure. When you're in labor, they're like, relax, relax. And you're like, what do you mean relax? Like, I mean, some women do it really gracefully. Some women do not, you know. But you're made for it. Like, that's one of the things they tell you. Hey, your body's made for this. Your body knows what to do. Just calm down, relax. God made you for the moment that you are in. God made you for the thing that he is birthing through you. Yes, there is going to be pressure as it's coming forward. But you have to relax into it and trust the Lord and trust the process. Along with that, it's about not succumbing to fear. Right? Like, if you get all tight and clench up, like if you get tight and clench up in labor, it's going to be harder for you. A lot harder for you. Right? And so it's the same thing. God says, hey, I made you for this. Hey, I'm with you. Hey, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I am the still small voice behind you telling you which way to go. You know, we're like, but. And God's like, hey, we're not even there yet. Let's not worry about 10 steps down the road. Let's just get through this step right here. Let's just get through this one, and I'm with you. And then you go to the next one. He's like, hey, I'm still here. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And so you have to relax into the process, into what's going on, because the Lord did not abandon you. He didn't forget that he promised you this thing? You know? Like, he has not left you in the midst of it. He's with you. And so once again, the pressure prepares you. It's all preparation, right? And you can't run from the preparation. Like, it's kind of necessary, right? Third thing, breathe. You know, you see that in all the movies. Like, someone's going, they're like, breathe. You know, they're doing the whole breathe, 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 breathe. And the Lord says the same thing. In the Dictionary of Bible Themes, the imagery of breath in the Bible is often used to convey spiritual essence and power, unseen except in its effects, including aspects of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The main Hebrew and Greek words translated as breath in the NIV are also translated as spirit and wind. Yeah. You engage with the Holy Spirit. You engage with the work that he's doing. Like, those three things are all really like one thing. You know what I mean? Engage with what God is doing and know that he's with you. You know? Breathe in his presence. You know? Remind yourself of what he said he was going to do. Speak that back to him. You know? There are things that are hard, that are pressure, and that are pain-filled, seasons that you have to walk through. And if you don't remember that the Lord is there, you will collapse in the midst of it, right? Like, Ron and I talk fairly openly about how the time, you know, right before we moved through just like 6 months ago was probably the hardest season that we've ever walked through. And without the Lord, we would not have survived that season. And, you know, it's not hyperbole, it's not exaggeration. Like, that is a very real reality to us, that without the Lord and without continually engaging with his presence, continually engaging with the breath of God, we would not have survived. Like, we would not have. And it's the same thing. You're in a season and you have to intentionally engage with the power and the presence of God in order to make it through the season. And then another thing in the natural that happens is they'll say, hey, do what you feel like you need to do. Like, if when you're pregnant, when you're laboring, like, hey, if you need to shift, shift. If you need to get up and walk around, get up and walk around. If you need to, like, moan or grunt, like, do it. Because that's what your body needs, right? And so in the same way, spiritually, do what the Lord calls you to do to make it through the season of giving birth. How you transition and how you give birth to the spiritual things in your life is not going to look the same as someone else, right? It's not going to look the same as someone else. There's going to be similarities. Like, there's things, just like when someone naturally is giving birth, there's certain things that everybody goes through. But what it looks like is very individual to the different woman, right? So the same thing spiritually. There's commonalities about going through a season of transition, about going through a season of giving birth to the promises of God in your life. But God gives you a strategy for your season. He also gives you strategy to deal with the unexpected. Like, and I've shared this before, when I was pregnant with Zoe, Ron and I had a plan. You know, I had a plan for what it was going to look like. It was going to be this all-natural childbirth. You know, we had the CD with the ocean waves crashing in the background. It was like, whoosh, 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 right? We had all these relaxation techniques, you know, that had been implanted so deeply into my subconscious that Ron thinks it's funny to trigger them. You know what I mean? Like, you know, like, there's like codes that we practice, like, me relaxing with, so he can, like, you know, Zoe's 10 and he can still, like, trigger these. And I'm like, stop, like, really stop. Okay. And so, like, we had this plan. And, then I go to the hospital we get there at 3:30 in the morning. And within an hour, everything is different, right? everything is different. Remember, I'm ocean waves. I'm going to have like the ball. I'm going to like be able to walk around and do like the tub thing and everything. And suddenly I'm lying on my left side with an oxygen mask. And Ron says every time he's doing the communication. So he's like calling my mom. He's calling his mom. He's like calling his best friend, you know, doing all the, so he's stepping out to make the phone calls. And he says every time he's like shaking his head, he's like still traumatized in the back. And so every time he walked out and walked back in, he said there was another tube sticking out of me. Like, he was like, what? I remember him coming in one time, and the woman's like, she's either taking blood or she's putting, like, some form of IV in me or whatever. She's having a hard time because I'm all swollen up. And Ron's like, what are you doing to my wife? Right? Like, every time he came back in. And so within an hour, 2 hours, everything that I thought my birthing experience was going to look like was completely different. Completely different. But God gave me peace in the midst of it. We have another friend who it was her third baby run, third. And they went to head to the hospital and she ended up having a baby in the car. You know, you know, she, you know, they're driving and she's like, the head is coming out, right? You know, and that was not the birth thing that they had expected. Her husband delivering the baby in the parking lot of a bowling alley and having to tie off the umbilical cord with his bootlace on the coldest night of the year. Like, that is their birth story, you know? And the Lord gave her peace and gave her strength. I'm sorry for those of you I'm traumatizing right now, Holden. I'm sorry. You know, like, you know, but God gave her peace and walked them through that process. Bring it back to the spiritual side so that you guys don't have to think about that anymore. In the same way, when we're birthing something, it's okay, Jocelyn, it's okay. Just breathe. In the same way, how we thought it was going to look is frequently not going to be the way it's going to look. You know, God gives you a promise, and you're like, oh, you know, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, I'm going to be this. And then you get through it, you know, maybe it's like 10 years later, and you're like, that is not what I expected. Like, the word is true, but that is not the way I thought it was going to look. That is not the way I thought it was going to look. Like Zoe's name, Zoe Elise, it means life consecrated to God. Ron and I named her that. Like, we're dedicating our child to you, God. Her spirit is yours. Raise her up into a mighty woman of God. And then her heart stops in labor. And we're like, life consecrated to you, God. Right? And it has a completely different meaning than we thought it was going to be. You know, and I've shared about kind of the struggles and her life and how in a very real way, that is a prophetic declaration over her life in a way that we did not anticipate when we saw that she was a girl on the sonogram and went, oh, we're going to name her this, you know? Like, she's 10. The fact that she's still alive is like a really huge deal, actually. It's like a really huge deal. Really, really, really huge deal. You know, I've watched her almost die at least 3 times. You know, been there and going, this might be the moment where I no longer have an oldest child living on the earth with me. You know, and so her name became this prophetic declaration and this prophetic song with a meaning that we did not think it was going to carry. But the Lord knew, right? The Lord knew. And so I look back and I go, wow, God, you were really in that naming of her. You were really in that. You know, because every time we said her name, we were speaking over her. And we were speaking life over her when Satan wanted to claim her for death. And so in the same way, your prophetic promises have a resonance that you probably didn't think of when they first were going. Like, the Lord says something to you or you have a dream from the Lord and you're like, oh, this is the way it's going to look. You know, and then it's 30 years later and you're like, hey, God, did you forget that we were going to do this thing together? Right? It's like the Israelites walking through the promised land. It's 40 years later, and they're like, Or they go into the promised land, and they're like, hey, this is our spot. Oh, wait, there's giants. You mean we have to do more stuff? Right? It wasn't the way they expected, but it was still the thing God promised came to pass. Right? Just like a woman gives birth, and it may not look the way they thought it was going to look, but it still happens. Right? It happened. And so just reiterating that, because I just want to underline that point, is the Lord gives you strategy. Right? Each one of us hears from the Lord. Each one of us, you know, has the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the Lord promises that he will tell us which way to go, that he will tell us which way to walk. And so I reiterate that because I know that there's people in this room who go, yeah, but the Lord doesn't talk to me. And it's like, he will. He will, because here's the thing, is that God says that there is a day where we will stand before his throne and we will be held to account for the things that he declared over our lives, for the days that he wrote down for us, for the good works that he ordained for us. There is a day where we will be called into account for what we did with our lives, with our time, with our abilities, with our resources. God is good. Therefore, he's not going to call you into account or judgment for something that you don't know happened. That means he speaks, right? He's not going to be like, well, you didn't do blah, 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 blah. And you're like, but I didn't know. And he's like, yeah, you did actually, right? He's going to tell you. He's going to show you. He gives you that, you know, that thing where you're like, oh, I should really talk to that person. Right? And you're like, oh, maybe I, like, you knew, right? Like, I mean, as a kid and a teen, it happened to me all the time. I'm sure other people it happened to, where you're like, you start to do something, and you're like, maybe I shouldn't do this. And then you're like, oh, no, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. And then it's not fine. And you're like, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Like, that was actually a really bad idea. One story about that, because my mom is here, I'm going to share it. And you can ask her later, because she's still upset about it. Like, 27 years later. So my mom is a seamstress. She has a serger. You know what story this is, right, Mom? She's like rolling her eyes. And so sergers have these things of thread. Right? They're like this tall. They're big on the bottom, smaller on the top. Right? And I'm like, what am I, Mom? 8, 9, 10? Somewhere in there. You can hear the tension in her voice already, can't you? And so, this is my night to trigger people, apparently. And so, it's got like a small thing on the top. And so I am upstairs in her bedroom where she also had all her sewing stuff. And I'm like, I'm playing with the thread thing. And because I know she'll add it in later if I don't add it in now, it's a brand new thing of thread. And these things of thread are not cheap, okay? So it's brand new. And I'm like, I've got my finger, and I'm like going, ching, 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 in the top, right? I'm like, hoo, doo, doo. Like, I'm just doing my pinky to start off with. And then I get the bright idea that I should, like, try my other fingers, right? Like, hoo, doo, doo. I'm going to, like, do this whole thing. And, like, there's something in me is like, And I'm like, oh, no, but this finger's going so well. It'll be fine, right? So I'm going like this, and I think it worked the first time, so I did it again. And then, like, the third time I did it, I put my pointer finger, like, really in there, and then my finger got stuck, right? And they're, like, ridged. It's, like, hard plastic. So I'm like, trying to get my finger out, right? And I'm like, oh, no, this is bad. Like, this is bad, Val. You shouldn't have done that. And then my mom's like, okay, Valerie, it's time to go. And so because I'm 8, 9, or 10, and I think that I'm slicker than I actually am, I come downstairs with my hand behind my back, because she won't know that way, right? And I come downstairs, and I'm like, okay. And mom's like, why do you have your hand behind your back? And I'm like, it's just behind my back. And she's like, take your hand out. And I'm like, I like it back there, you know? And so she's like, Valerie, show me your hand. I'm like, you know? And so she tries to yank it off, and it does not come off. And by now, my finger's like, and so, you know, because my mom's my mom, she's like a little bit more aggressive with it than I had been with my own finger. So she's like, it's not coming off. I can't get it past the joint. And so I'm like, do we have to go to the emergency room? She's like, we're not going to the emergency room for this. So next thing I know, I'm on my cousin's side, laying down while my uncle hacksaws my finger. And I'm like, we should just go to the hospital. And they're like, this is what they were going to do at the hospital. Like, it's really, you know. And so they had to cut all the thread off. And so my mom's just like, that's not even usable anymore. It's not, we can't use it. And then I'm like sobbing because they sawed it off my finger. And I was convinced I was going to lose a finger, which I did not. All my fingers. And that is just one of the many examples in Valerie Sykes' life where something was a bad idea, and I knew it was a bad idea, and I did it anyway, and then had it confirmed to me just how bad an idea that actually was. And so in the same way that the Lord gives you that thing that goes, hey, let's not do that, he also gives you that voice that goes, hey, do that. Hey, you need to do this. One of the things I frequently tell young moms is you have instincts for a reason. God gave you instincts for a reason. Don't ignore them. He gave you instincts for a reason. Don't ignore them. And like there's been times where Zoe had like a little cough. And I'm like, and then I'm waking up like every half an hour. And Ron's like, I think she's okay. I think she's okay. And I'm like, she's not okay. You know, and then all of a sudden we're in the ambulance. You know what I mean? Because like there was something in me that was like, hey, 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 like an alarm. The Lord gives you that, okay? He is faithful to give you that. And if you think you don't hear him, it's because you're out of practice, right? Or you've intentionally shut yourself off. One of my children, I will not say who, said for several days, I can't hear, Mommy, I can't hear, I can't hear out of my ear, I can't hear. This is not the child who actually cannot hear. And so she's like, I can't hear, I can't hear, I can't hear. And I'm like, I think you're probably exaggerating, you know, whatever, you know, I think it's probably fine. And she's like, no, there's something weird about my ear. Like, I can't hear anymore. So I'm like, so I get my, you know, flashlight on my phone and I look inside of her ear and there is tissue wedged all, like all the way in that Ron then has to tweeze out. And I'm like, why is there tissue in your ear? And she's like, well, it was loud at church, so I put... So we're like, you don't... First of all, you don't put in a tiny little ball, and second of all, you don't shove it all the way in. But we do that with the Lord, too. We like, hey, I don't like what's going on right now, so I'm just going to plug it up, and then we wonder why we can't hear him later.
Yes.
Right? Because we intentionally chose not to hear him on one thing. And then we wonder why all of a sudden the God isn't speaking to us anymore. And he's like, hey, how about you go back to that thing that I told you that you didn't want to hear?
Right.
Right? And so the reasons why we don't hear the Lord are because either we're not listening, like we're out of practice, like we're not paying attention and don't realize that the Lord is talking to us, or two, because we've intentionally chosen not to listen to the Lord, and now it's bearing effects that we didn't think it was going to bear. Right? Because so frequently that's in our life. Like we don't want to hear the one thing and then we wonder why we don't hear anything else. Okay? I just felt like that needed to be said. So I said it. And then another thing is remember that you are not alone. Okay? In this process, you are not alone. Okay? The church, the family of God, is around you while you're in your process. In Hebrews, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses is watching and cheering you on. And then most importantly, the fellowship of the Trinity is with us. You're not alone in the process of giving birth. You're not alone. Like, that's one of the things they tell you when you're pregnant. Like, have your support person. Make sure it's someone who's going to be available. Make sure it's someone who you can trust. You know, like, they chime that bell. You know, there's people who their whole job, like the doulas, is just being available to the woman and not leaving her, you know? And so the Lord doesn't leave you. You know, the church surrounds you. The great cloud of witnesses above you is like, hey, you can do this. You can do it. You can bring that thing to pass that the Lord called you to. And then what was funny was this morning, or not morning, when the service started, Lisa highlighted the push, right? And everyone knows, like, that's how the labor ends. Everyone's like, push, 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 right? And so it's like this pray until something happens. Just because it's taking time doesn't mean you stop, right? Like, if you're actually in labor and you're pushing and you're getting tired, they're like, just one more, just one. And they might be saying it's just one more for like a while. Like, each time they're like, yeah, just keep one, you know, one more. What, you know, because all you have to do is get through that next moment, right? And so it's the same thing with the Lord. Just one more. Just keep going. He says he gives you endurance, right? I've said before, I call one of my names for God, you know, God reveals himself to you, is the God of more rope. Because there is times when I would say, God, I'm at the end of my rope. And instead of the situation changing, God would give me more rope, right? And so it's like he's the God who gives endurance and who develops long suffering in you, but I say he's the God of more rope. And so let him be that to you, right? He's not going to abandon you in the middle of it. When you're in labor, sometimes it feels like it's going to last forever. But it's going to stop at some point. The baby is going to come, you know? And so it's the same thing with the Lord. If he promised it, it's coming to pass. How are you going to steward from where you are right now to it actually coming? Right? And God holds us into account for that. Just the same way a woman is held into account for the way she stewarded her pregnancy. You know, like, you can tell from the baby if the woman stewarded that thing well or not. Right? Yeah. And so you can do it. And this is, in fact, the season in which it is coming to pass. The season in which the things that the Lord has promised you, the things that his Spirit has put and stirred up in you, the things that you know are coming, are actually coming, right? One of the things Chuck Pierce said was, this is the year where the capacity that has been developed in you will be poured out. You know, God prepares you so that you are the right kind of vessel for this thing to be birthed. And he made you to do it. He made you to be the one who would carry this thing to full term. You know, so steward it well. And recognize that now is the time to give birth to those things. But even like a woman who is towards the end doesn't know exactly what moment it's going to happen. You know, she just knows it's coming. It's coming. It's almost here. It's almost here. This is the time we're in. It's coming. But you still can't force it. You know, you still can't go, well, it's coming, so I'm just going to start it. You know, you still have to wait for the moment that God says and God gives you the release. But it is coming. So, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you are good. That you speak and that you desire to partner with us for your purposes in the earth. God, we thank you that you have chosen to partner with us to accomplish your things in the earth. And so, Lord, you have given each one of us a specific sphere, a realm in which you've given us something to accomplish for your glory. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have partnered with each one of us, both corporately and individually. And so, Lord, I pray that in this season, that we would steward those things well. And that at your moment, at your appointed occasion, that those things would be brought to pass. Yes. That they would come into fruition on the earth in the way that they already are in heaven. And Lord, for those of us who think that we're not that, that we don't have something from you, that we don't hear from your voice, I pray that right now and as this evening goes on, that you would speak. That their ears would be open to hear from you, that they would know that thing that you have partnered with them for, that thing that you have created them for, that good work that you have ordained in their book of days. I pray that they would hear it clearly, that they would know what you have gifted them with. Bless us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, and so we are done. Feel free to linger in fellowship. There are no refreshments this evening. You know, be family to each other. Ask God. Ask people what God is birthing in them. And commit with them to walk with them on that journey. God bless you and good night.